Are you awake yet? All right. You can know you got breakfast, you're awake. Yeah. Another crisp morning in North Idaho. I think we got ripped off. I think it just jumped from summer to winter. I think that's what happened. Yes. Did you see the frost on the pumpkin was beautiful this morning? Yeah. On the grass. No, Heath asked me to talk about prayer, and specifically our nation's leaders, and then for our church. How do we pray for the leadership in our church? So there were several different ways I could go with that, but I was just struck by Psalm 18, and you don't have to turn there, but I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I can't think of a better foundation or a better launching pad when we enter into prayer. Let's just pray before we get going. Lord, I just thank you for each individual that's here this morning. I pray that as we go through a few verses here, that first of all, that you would be in our midst, that the words that I say aren't mine, but they're the ones that you've given me. And I just pray for each individual here also that that we would learn to be men of prayer and men of God, walking with confidence in who we are and in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So, how to pray for our nation's leaders. First of all, that's the first one we'll cover, and then leadership in the church. I'm going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 today, because that's the place in the Bible where it tells us to specifically pray for kings and rulers and those that are in high position. But before we talk about that, we have to know, as always, whenever we approach a scripture, we have to know who wrote it. We have to know who he's writing to. We have to know the setting, the history, the circumstances that are surrounding the letter. And so what you do is you go back and you read before the passage that you're looking at, and then you read ahead to gain some proper context. And so Paul is the one that wrote this letter, 1 Timothy. And chapter 1, as always, Paul is warning people against false teachers. And then talks about the correct use of the benefits of using the law correctly. Then chapter 2, Paul talks about the instructions for the conduct of those that are in the church. Chapter 3 then goes into the qualifications for the leadership in the church. Talks about the elders and the deacons. What's leadership in the church supposed to look like? What their lives are supposed to look like? It's laying the foundation for what a healthy church should look like. And then in chapter 4, some are going to fall away. But, you know, if you look in chapter 4, you don't have to turn there yet, but you can. says some are going to fall away. But if you, and this is coming down to verse 7, says, train yourself for godliness. Then verse 13 says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Practice these things. If you're training yourself in the faith properly and in good doctrine, this falling away thing won't happen. Whoops. Verse 16 of chapter 4 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, we know we can't save ourselves when it's talking about salvation, but we can sure save ourselves a lot of trouble. And then chapter 5 goes into talking about just the logistics of the church, how it's supposed to operate. Verse 21 of chapter 5 says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. And then in chapter 6, there's more warnings about false teachers and some more encouragement. And then in verse 12 of chapter 6 says, fight the good fight. And that's what prayer is. And the reason why I'm going over all that quickly is because the small section back in chapter 2, right at the beginning of chapter 2, there's this couple verses tucked in there, four verses. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So why is that small section tucked in there? And I was just, as I was going over this, you have to think back about who Paul was. Who did he used to be? Who was he before he wrote this letter? If you look in Acts chapter 7, he was a witness to the stoning of Stephen. In fact, he was cheering him on. And you don't have to turn there. But just to remind you of who Paul was, Saul approved of his execution, and there arose in that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and committed them to prison. That's the same person who wrote this letter. Actually, he's the same one that was warning about false teachers. And then I think he was trying to just kind of lay it out there. I'm going to say something crazy. I want you to pray for the very people that I used to walk with, the very people that used to persecute you and throw you in prison. Pray for them. Christ said, pray for your enemies. I think you could probably consider them enemies. I can't help but think Paul probably, as it mentioned here in Acts, how the church was scattering, he probably was like, he'd go over here, here's another pocket of them over here, and another pocket over here. He had to have been going, I just can't shut these things down. He had to have been thinking he was part of the problem of scattering, you know, of forwarding the church. But that's who Paul was. He was a blasphemer of God, a persecutor of saints, an insolent opponent, a violent man, injurious, boldly rude, disrespectful, hurled insults at them. He talked some serious smack. He knew how to make you feel pretty low, I'm sure. But that verse that Paul talked about in verse 13, Paul says he acted ignorantly and in unbelief. Because I don't think Paul would have done the things he had done had he known those were the real children of God. I don't think he would have done that. But now this same man is a different person. Praise God. I thank him, this is Paul, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me. He was counted faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And now he's giving instructions to Timothy and then eventually the church to pray for these same people that he used to walk with. And you know, so we fast forward to now, today, and how do we pray when it comes to leaders of our nation? Quite frankly, we look at most of them with disdain. We get pretty put out with them. I'm talking to myself, too. That's why I'm saying we. I only had like 15 or 20 minutes. Is that what you said? I don't know how I'm going to get this done. But yeah, let's face it. We think of politicians, people, faces that are in front of our face all the time on TV. We get disgusted with them because we don't think they're doing their job. And yet, those are the very people we're supposed to pray for. Regardless of the level of corruption that we know is going on, or the ill intent that they have, or the desire for personal gain they may have as governing according to their own sinful human desires. If you believe in the sovereignty of our God, then you know it is all for His purpose. It's all according to His will. You look in Psalm 2, 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed one, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. In Proverbs 21:1, no, I didn't mark these. I'm flying here. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. And then Romans 9 and Romans 13 laid out there pretty plain. Romans 9, 17 and 18. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth, so that he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And this chapter 9 in Romans is talking about the sovereignty of God. But that one verse in there, it's just in there to show that he does manage the hearts of the rulers of the world. And he has all throughout history. That's hard for us to imagine with some of the, with all the things and the evil rulers that have been in position of power over the centuries. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to governing rulers and authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So back to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. What is our aim? Back up in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, it says, the aim of our charge, that's another word for command, is love. That issues from pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So how does this relate to when we're praying? What does this have to do with prayer? This love is the foundation. That's our aim. The Lord desires that all people are to be saved. Even the people we see on TV that we don't like, or the people we hear on the radio that we don't like. And even the talking heads, the people that are on the news that we see all the time, they're not rulers or they're not, but sometimes we see them that way, and they're obviously pushing their agenda both ways, both sides of the political spectrum. But God wills, in verse 4 of 1 Timothy 2, he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ gave himself as a ransom for all. So if you're a Christian and you believe God is sovereign, you believe in his omnipotence, he's all powerful, you believe in his omniscience, he knows all things. We wouldn't believe in the power of prayer. We'd believe in the power of God. Who's in control? It's not us. We're not in control. Prayer is hard. Our flesh fights against it. It's battle. Have you ever been on your knees praying and the earth underneath you feels like bronze and the heavens above you feel like brass? It's like they're just not going anywhere. There's nothing going anywhere. Feel utterly defeated. Why, when you're praying, all of a sudden your mind is like off on a whole nother thing. Talking to God, you're communing. Why does that stuff happen? It's because it's hard. So how to pray for leaders. Even though Satan and his host aren't afraid of us, they're petrified of he that is in us. Satan and his minions hate the fact that we take the time to pray. They don't like that at all, because they've already been defeated. That's the bottom line. And then when you switch over and we talk about how to pray for the leaders of the church, pray for leaders of the church the same way you pray for yourself, really. And I just went to Ephesians 6, It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. It's another form of prayer. And also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that's why I say, if you want to pray for the leadership of the church, pray the same way for yourself. You don't know how encouraging it is when someone comes along and they say, I'm praying for you. It's empowering. It's comforting. So when you get the chance, tell somebody that you're praying for them. But only say it if you really are praying for them. And I know we've had these things have been floating around here and there. They've been in your bulletins and whatnot over the last, within the last month or two. Pray for victory. Pray for protection. Pray for priorities. Focus. Holiness. Knowledge. Family. It was really hard to like try to compact all this stuff when I only had like 15 or 20 minutes. But even if I had an hour, I couldn't have done this justice to get up here and talk about prayer. But that's where our strength is at. Set time aside every day. Make an appointment with our Heavenly Father to talk with Him. And you don't have to rush through it. You don't have to have a list of things that you're just checking boxes so you can get off to do the next event of the day. That should be the most important thing you do of the day. And that's all I have to